Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Such a great worship set this morning, and man, appreciate Clark and just the intentionality of just reminding us of our provision through Christ, our desperate need for his grace and his mercy. And you know, our heart is that we come into to this moment, right, and in a way that I believe is exactly the way John comes into this moment. If you take your copy of God's word and turn to 1 John chapter number 3, that's where we are landing. And we're going to see as we read the word of God together that John desired that we might enter into this moment in a sense of awe, in a sense of just this recognition of how great our God is and how great his love is for us. If you're just joining with us today, we've been walking through this letter of 1 John, and we have walked through these first two chapters. And what we're going to see when John writes and what we're going to see through this letter is that John has given us some things. And in chapter 5, verse 13, we read this: "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And so there's this this key verse here and this reminder that these things have been written so that we might know and have assurance that we have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are part of the family of God. And through this letter, he's going to give some tests, and these tests are going to come back around. He kind of writes this letter and he'll share some things, and then he'll come back to some of those same things, and he'll build on them. And this letter begins with this this doctrinal test. He says, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you believe about who God is and the work that has been accomplished through him on the cross? And so there's this test of right doctrine, right? Are you believing the right things, right? What do you believe, right? Who is Jesus, and how does a person pass from death to life, right? And we see this doctrinal test, right? And then we see this test of how we live, right? This ethical test, almost to speak, that if we're authentic followers of Jesus Christ, that our lives are going to be changed, and that we are turning from sin and pursuing the holiness of God, that there's this question, right? How do you live, right? When you ask that question, am I an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? John doesn't say, hey, why don't you go back to that moment, and if you repeated a prayer after someone, then everything's okay. He says, no, I want you to take a moment and look at your life. He said, I want you to lean in, and I want you to say, you know, what do I believe? What am I resting in? And then he says, not only what am I resting in, but how am I living? How has this relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords affected my life? And I want you to know something. Jesus on the inside makes a difference on the outside, and the world is expecting it, right? And we are those people, right? And then he says this relational test. He says, how do you love? And he said, you're going to see this love for believers. You're going to see this way that you live. And you're going to see this belief in who Jesus is. And this letter is really organized around these three tests. And so we're going to lean into some of those today. And if you were part of last week, at the very end of chapter 2, there's some language that you use. So the first couple of chapters, we've been seeing a lot of words about the fellowship that we have with God. And at the end of chapter 2, we see this language of being born into the family of God. In verse 29, we would read in 1 John 2, 29, he says, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so nowhere in the first two chapters up until that point do we see that kind of language, but everywhere as we go along, we're going to see this thought of being born into the family of God. I want to invite you just to stand with me. I know we have been standing, but we want to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 of 1 John chapter 3, and the scripture will begin in verse 1. And as we start, I want to remind you that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need you. God, we pray, Lord, that you might take your word, God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you might take the word of God, Lord, that you might apply it to the hearts, God, of people in this room, God, and that you might change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to leave here, God, with doctrinal truths, Lord, with things that we've learned, God, with application for our lives. But God, most of all, help us leave here worshiping. God, reminded of your great love, God, of your mercy, your grace, of your greatness, and God, in all that you would save us. Lord, we love you. We ask for you to bless our time, God, to take your word and accomplish what you've sent it forth to do. And God, we promise to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, we think about this language of being born. We think about this language of being a child of God. And I want you to think for just a minute. We can remember these moments. If you're a parent in this room, think about the day your kids were born. Right? Think about this moment that your kids were born. Maybe in that day you were at the hospital and people came from around to see these children. And you might have heard things. During that time, you might have heard somebody say, well, oh goodness, I see my dad's eyes in him. And look, look at that full head of hair, just like their father. That ain't funny. Right? And so, you know, this morning I was meeting some folks that had come in, and my daughter was standing next to me, and as we were talking to them, they looked and they said, are y'all, like, you know, related? I'm like, yeah, that's my daughter. And so we saw this family resemblance, right? And maybe when you're having children and you're thinking about what they'll be like, and admittedly, like Sherry and I would talk about, you know, we hope that our children might get this characteristic or that characteristic. And we'd be like, man, I sure hope they get your hair, baby. I sure hope that... You know, and we talk about those kind of things, and Sherry's like, I'll be honest, I'm just hoping they don't get that nose. And I'm like, part of this is aftermarket, like where I, you know, got it hit a little bit and it's kind of crooked, but you know, some of that's not factory edition, but it's still, you know, we're hoping for your nose, maybe we got that. And you know, we laugh about those kind of things, and then we think about characteristics, and we've been open, like I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm just hoping they get Sherry's sense of direction, because I got none of that, right? And my kids, they ended up with some good things and some bad things, like hope got my sense of direction. And so we thank God for GPS, right? We just love and are grateful for his provision for his children, right? Through Google Maps, right? We love those things. Grant, on the other hand, got his mama's sense of direction, and he knows right where he's at all the time. Like, we'll be in the woods somewhere, and I'm like, hey, buddy, why don't you just lead the way? Like, I'm letting him do something. You know, I need him to, right? I have no idea where I'm at, right? It's just kind of how my mind works, right? And so we see those kind of things, and we think about families, we think about those pieces, and there's this question, right? What does it look like when we're part of the family of God? What does it look like when not only are we born into an earthly family, right, and we have these characteristics, but what does it look like when we have been born into the family of God? And when we're part of the family of God, John wants us to see that there ought to be some family resemblance, that we ought to look like family, right? And we ought to look like Jesus, and we ought to be growing to look like Jesus. And in fact, he says, this is one of the ways that you can see whether or not your faith is authentic. Now, he begins this section of scripture, and John desires, just as our worship team did this morning, right, that we would be in awe of God's great love for us, right? As I'm listening and as I'm singing, I am in awe of God's grace to me. I'm in awe that he would save me. I'm in awe of his love. And what we see first, and I want you to see this as we open the word, right? But he says this, that for point number one, God's children live in awe of his great love. Right? He doesn't want us to ever get over God's great love. Look at verse one together with me. He said, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Right? This is the motivator, right, of godly living. We live in light of his grace, and we understand that God himself is the source of love to us, and what a great love that it is, right? If you were in a first century Greek seaport town, you would be in this town, you would look out and you would be excited for those moments that ships would come in. And when those ships would come in, they tell me that when you would look at the assembling of the sails and the way that they were made and the look of those, that those people that were from that city, that they would know, hey, is this a ship that's coming back that is from our town, or is this a ship from another country, right? Is this ship coming in? And when it would be from a foreign nation, right? And they would be so excited, right? Of what are we going to learn? What are we going to see? What are these people going to bring? And they would literally share this Greek word, and this Greek word would mean of what country, of what origin, where did this come from? And it's this word that is potepos, and it's this word that they would be saying around, and it would be asking that question of what country are these new people that are coming to visit us. And when we see in this passage the word how great, some of you in your translations might say what kind of love, and it's this word that is just filled with excitement. It's this word that communicates so much. It's the same word. It's not used many times in the New Testament, but it's the same word that the disciples would use when Jesus would calm the winds and the seas, and they would look at this great man, and they would say, what kind of man, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? And John uses this intentional wording, and he says, what kind of love is this? And he says, from where is a love like this from? What kind of love is this? Of what manner of love is this? And what we understand is that this is a love that is from another country. And aren't you glad to know today that as we look around the brokenness and the mess of this world, that this world is not our home, and we have been loved with a love that is from heaven, a love that is different than the things that we might see in this world, this love of God that is incomprehensible, that is bigger and greater than anything we might could imagine. As we sung this morning, great are you, Lord, right? In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is praying for the saints at Ephesus, and he is giving them this picture, and he says to them, he says that you've been rooted and grounded in love. And he says this in verse 18, he said that his prayer, right, is that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He says that you might know that you have been loved in such a way that is bigger than anything you could imagine, and that you might be filled up to the fullness of God. 1 John 4:8, we understand that God is love, and that he loves out of who he is, and we should never come into this place. We should never take a breath that we take for granted the mercy and the greatness of our God, that it is his breath that is in our lungs, that it is his mercy and his grace that has saved us, and that we as children of God, that his great love has been poured out on us. It is a love that comes from another country. It is a love that comes from heaven, and it exceeds all love. And when we examine the greatness of our God, we read in Isaiah 44, we would see the transcendence of our God, that he sits high above the circle of the earth, that he is great, and that he is greatly to be praised, right? The psalmist would say that and be in awe that he would be mindful of us. And when we look at the majesty and the greatness of God, and when we recognize that he has loved us and adopted us into the family of God, and I want you to understand that adoption came at a high price. Christ, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke this very world into existence, the one who not one thing was created that wasn't created by him and for him, that he would take on flesh and dwell among us, and that we would behold his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John says, hey, when you get a glimpse of the glory and the greatness of God, it changes everything, and you live different, and your life's different, and you're changed from the inside out. Listen, this is the kind of love that he wants us to see. God's children, we live in all of his great love. We live in all of who he is. The second thing, right? We live aware of our separation from this world. Because of who we are in him, we are different than those without him. That's what he's saying in here. Listen, there's a change in us, and it's tangible. He says, for this reason, the end of verse 1, he says, for this reason. He said, the world doesn't know us. And he said, the world didn't know him either. Listen, if you're not fitting in with the world, young people, if you're not fitting in with the world, don't be surprised. Don't be disarmed. Don't be upset, right? We expect it. Parents, we need to let our kids understand that when we stand for Jesus, we're going to look different from this world. Look at verse 2. He reminds them who we are, right? Positionally, that we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. Not only are we declared righteous, but we are declared a child of God. And he says, beloved, now we are children of God. Now, this is good news. We sung about it this morning, right? We sung about the promises of God, that we take him at his word. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So we see this position of who we are in Christ, children of God, and we see this promise. Like one day, we're going to be fully, right, in a glorified body. We're going to receive a resurrected body, like the one of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And there's no longer going to be any sin. There's no longer going to be any suffering. There's no longer going to be any pain. All those things, right? We long for those things, and we have that promise, right? And this position of who we are, the promise of what will be, it results in a change of direction in our lives, right? We repent of our sins, place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a directional change, and it changes our determination. When we understand what's promised of us and what is promised of us is true, verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope, right, that we are believing that one day Jesus is coming again and that we're going to be made like him, right? That when we see him, we're going to look like him, right? And whoever has this hope, he says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure, right? There's this hope of perfection, like one day you're going to get there. And so today, look at your neighbor and just say, you're not there yet. And then just look back and say, thanks for noticing. All right, we get it. Listen, we're not there yet, right? But there's a change in direction. There's a change in position, right? We're children of God. And there's a change in progression because day by day, moment by moment, the Spirit of God is working in the people of God. And we are abiding in the Word of God. Listen, later in this verse, he says, no one who abides in me sins. Listen, we're abiding in Christ. This is a kind of a core that we have here. We say, what are we trying to produce? What is it that is our heart that we would see people who are daily abiding? Right, this is kind of the people that we hope that we are becoming as we gather as the people of God here at Cowie, that we're daily abiding, that we're opening the Word of God, that we're praying, that we're living in an abiding relationship with him, daily abiding. We're people that are regularly sharing. We're hearing the good news of the gospel, and we leave here as the church on mission for the glory of his name. We're sharing this good news, right? So there's this reality, right, that we're abiding, that we're taking what we've learned, what we've heard, and we're sharing that. We're living out of that in the midst of this broken world, that we're regularly discipling, that part of our life is spent pouring into others. This is a call not just for people that are on staff at a church or for deacons or some people in some kind of position. This is a call for those who are children of God, right? To be disciple makers and make a difference in the midst of this world. See, a good look at Jesus changes everything. Welsh minister Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his day, there was a controversy over seeker-sensitive churches and maybe what you would call doctrinally based churches. And there was this argument, you know, what should a church look like? Should we come and the main piece of this be that we have all these practical ways that we would apply to our life? Or maybe, you know, should there be a person who would leave with a ton of doctrinal notes? And both of those things are good, right? We want to understand, we want to have information, and we want to have application. But what we desire is transformation. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones would say is that the goal is really neither one of those things, right? The goal is that people would leave worshiping, right? That there might be a time, one pastor says it this way, there might be a time in every sermon where the pen goes down and where our mind and our hearts and our eyes go up, and we go from saying, God, look what I have to do for you, to a place where we're looking and saying, oh my God, look what you have done for me. Look at your greatness. Look at your glory, and that you were mindful of me. And when we leave worshiping, right, we are mindful living now what is to come then. See, this world is not our home. We are confident, right, in his return. We are confident in the word of God. Verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So the first time, if you notice in these verses, you'll see the word appeared multiple times. The first time that we looked at it looks to a future appearing when he returns. So there's this reality that when we see him, we'll be made like him, right? That we'll see this appearing. In this passage, it says that he appeared. And so this is talking about the incarnation, that Jesus came and that he appeared in order to take away sins. Now, we think about sin, we all sin. We say that a lot, right? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We get those kind of things. And sometimes we're thinking, like, what is a definition of some of those things? And John's going to give us a really great definition. He says, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, when we think about that, this definition, right, we think about it in this picture of like defiant rebellion. And if you've got kids, or if you've been a kid, which is all of us, there's been a moment that we can look at and we can be reminded of this defiant rebellion that we might have, right? I can remember this moment, and I asked Hope if I could share this, but I can remember this moment. We had gone to the Magic Kingdom, right? She was a little girl, right? She was small. Grant was not even born at this time, and we had taken her for what was going to be the most amazing week. We're going to do amusement parks, and we've got all this thing lined out, and we, my wife's stepmother had a Disney like timeshare thing, and like we're staying there. Everything is beautiful, right? And we are wearing all our kids out. Some of you have done this. Like they are spent, right? Everybody's wore out. And we're on this Disney bus, and she's like gets this little camera. And I don't remember exactly what she was doing with, but I remember looking at her, and I remember saying, Hope, do not do that anymore. And I can remember her looking at me and just looking right in my eyes, right? And almost like sticking out your tongue kind of thing in that moment, right? And just continuing to do it. Now, I made decisions in that moment, right, that we're not going to do that, and we're not going to act defiantly. And we had punishment that was involved in that. We had things that went on. And we actually, even the next day, we had paid to go to the Animal Kingdom. And I said, listen, we ain't going to no Animal Kingdom. Like, I was done in the moment, right? And my wife's thinking, we done paid for the Animal Kingdom. Like, can't we punish something else, right? Isn't there a better way to deal with this, right? Isn't there some other things, man? But what I want to understand is, listen, these are my kids, and we don't do that. We don't do that in our family. You're not going to defiantly look at me and do those kind of things. But I want you to understand, when we look at this and when we look at the way that we relate with God our Father, every one of us in this room have looked defiantly in the face of God, and we have said, listen, I'm going to go my way. It is my rules. It is my law. It is the one who has lavished his love on us. And listen, believers, when we continue and walk in a sinful way, and when we do those kind of things, we are looking at the one who lavished his great love on us and saying, your law does not apply to me. I'm going to do it my way. And see, all of us have done that. All of us have yelled in the face of our Creator and said, this is how I'm doing. And here's the good news that's in here, right? He says, this is why I came. Look at verse 5. It says, he appeared to deliver God's children from sin, right? He came and to take away sin. 1 John 2:2, he said he is the propitiation, right? The payment that satisfies because of our rebellion, because we have disobeyed and looked in the face of our God and said, I'm going to do it my way. We are rebellious and turning and living lives of sin, right? And in his great love and in his great mercy, even while we were yet sinners, is what the scripture says, Christ died for us. He is the propitiation, the payment that satisfies. We deserved punishment, right? We deserved the wrath of God. But Jesus took our place, right? He says, listen, he came, he appeared to deliver his children from sin. And listen, we are freed from sin that we might be free to love. We're going to see that later in this passage. Verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. Now this is heavy, right? Look at this. He says, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, some of you are saying, man, I messed up on the way to church, am I? Like, right? Like me and my, look, maybe you and your kids had a little moment, or maybe you and your wife, yeah, this thing's just like, so wait a minute, am I like, you know, is John writing this? Should I be concerned about my salvation if I've had a moment along the journey, right? Now, what we see in the Greek, that this is present tense continual when it's using this kind of thought of sinning, who sins. It's a present tense verb. And what it means is that it's happening and there's this sense of continued action. This is not talking about a mess up along the way, right? We still live in the flesh. Right? And we have a relationship with Jesus that's by faith, and then we live with one another in the flesh, and we have those moments, right? Chapter 1, John would say this. He said that if we say we have no sin, right, that we lie, that we are denying the truth, right? But he say if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not talking about someone who has a posture of following Jesus and stumbles along the way, right? That trips up and recognizes under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that at the end of this chapter, right? Where we're coming back and we're confessing our sin. We're walking. This is a willful state of rebellion. This is someone that's saying, listen, I'm going my way. And he says, no one who has sinned has seen him or knows him. But I think there's something even more than that. I think John's also saying, listen, this is not who we are. We are children of God, and God's children don't do that. God's children don't walk in sin, right? When we look around at our church, there ought to be a posture in here that says, listen, that's not how God's people live. We have been born again into the family of God. It's like me saying, hey, listen, Hope, you know, I know you've rebelled right here in this moment, and there's consequences for it because, listen, the Smith family, we don't do that. You're not going to look at your dad and defiantly tell him what you're going to do. You're not going to walk in that kind of way, right? Because we are believers. We're following Jesus. Verse 7 and 8, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Look here again. Incarnation, he says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, right? He appeared. He came into the midst of this broken world to deliver his children from sin. He came into the midst of this broken world to destroy the works of the devil. The devil rebelled against God defiantly. We see the fall happen as a result. And then he gets serious in this passage, right? He says, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Listen, when we think about Jesus coming to deliver us from sin and to destroy the works of the devil, right? Why would we continue in sin? No way should we continue in sin. Paul would say it this way, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How are we who are no longer in sin continue to live therein? Listen, we've been delivered from those things. And John would say, no way. He would say it is unthinkable for children of God to continue in sin. And then he would go as far as to say, if that is the pattern of your life, it is impossible for children of God to continue in sin. He says, listen, we live a holy life. And we have, I tell people, listen, God's word, we take him at his word. It is not filled with cruel commandments, but sweet solutions for life. But we live holy lives, not simply because of rules. We live holy lives because we have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've been gifted the Spirit of God that guides us and gives us and empowers us with the ability, right, to walk in newness of life. And when you love Jesus. This is what John's saying, right? We're going to see love through the rest of this chapter, but he says, when you love Jesus, you desire to be like him. Verse 10, he says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. There's only two options. He said, you're either children of God, those who through repentance and faith have been born again from heaven, right? Who have been twice born. And he says, listen, every person is a member of one of two families, God's family or the devil's family. And the distinguishing mark is how we live, right? How one practices. We're going to see two things, how we live and how we love. But in this passage, he's focused on this distinguishing mark, righteousness or sin. This is it. One who does not practice righteousness is not of God. it says, hey, God is not his spiritual father. One who practices unrighteousness, right? This is who they are. And here's the default. They are children of the devil. And in essence, God and Satan, two families, right? The head of two families. And you are either a child of God or a child of the devil. And if you have not been born again into the family of God, you are a member of the family of the devil. And what you need to understand is that this is a personal relationship with God. Your grandma's faith won't get you in. Your grandpa's faith, this doesn't pass down from generation to generation. Fact is, in John 8, we see Jesus navigating and talking with the religious leaders, and they are coming back to him and saying, hey, wait just a minute. Our father's Abraham. And Jesus, I believe it's John 8, 44, says, your father's a devil. And he said, and you're acting just like him. He said, that's the way you're working. And here's what we've got to know, that if we're following Jesus, there should be a difference. If we've surrendered our life to Christ and the God of heaven has taken up residence inside of us, right, there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a change. I heard one pastor saying, he was talking, there was a little small boy on the front row, and he was talking about Jesus coming and living in a person. And after the service, he was just all kind of, you know, been out of shape about that and just trying to understand it. And he asked the pastor, that was David Nasser was the pastor, and he asked the pastor, he said, man, if God is so big, like, and he lives inside of us, he said, he's going to stick out everywhere. Like, how's that happen? And that's exactly what happens. You know, yesterday we were celebrating a little birthday and we were at a big swimming hole, and this guy came up and he was asking us about where to jump in and could he jump in, and his physical appearance. He was thin, had some long hair, dark skin, and the person that was with us, we give him some instructions, and he's pretty nervous about where he's going to jump in, and he's kind of gone through all that. And one of the ladies that was with us comes over, and she says, don't you think he looks just like Jesus? And I'm thinking, first of all, like, I have no idea exactly what Jesus looked like. We got paintings all over the church. Right? None of them look like Jesus, right? They got some blue-eyed Jesus, got some white. I don't know, right? We see all those kind of things. But I'm thinking, like, this guy, she says, doesn't he look just like Jesus? And I'm thinking, I kind of get the whole thing, but I told her, I was like, he evidently don't think he is because he's sure afraid to get in that water. Right? He ain't walking on water, I'll guarantee you that. But listen, when we see people and people see us, shouldn't that be the posture that's seen? Don't they look like Jesus, right? And the world expects it. And when we don't look like him, the world calls us hypocrites. And here's the thing, all of us are hypocrites at some times, right? We can see that in our lives. But as children of God, there's a progression of maturity. And the more and more we grow in maturity, the more we look like Jesus, the more we live like Jesus, and the more we love like Jesus. This is what happens in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. And John is not expecting us to live in perfection. He understands that we're going to have sin that we need to confess, that we're to walk in that, but he is demanding progression. As we go with God, our faith will grow, and it will be seen not only in our belief, right? When we gather and we learn about God, we learn, and our mind and our understanding of who he is grows. It is seen not only in our belief, but also in our behavior. We come on Sunday, we don't just take notes, but we live on Monday in light of it. We start the morning with a devotion, and it affects us in the afternoon, right? Our life is changed from the inside out as we daily abide in Christ. And may we be people, because of his great love and in all of the love that's been poured out on us, that we might live crucified to our flesh, crucified to this world. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live lives solely surrendered, offered up to God, living sacrifices, living in light of his grace. And as we close, right, here's the two options, right? You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. The new birth determines who you are. And if you've never repented of your sin and believed and trusted in what Jesus has done on that cross, not things that we've done, nothing that we could earn, listen, we repent and believe the gospel. And this is the posture that we come to faith in Christ in. We hear the good news of the gospel, that we are sinners separated from God, that we have looked in the face of our Creator, we have looked in the face of our Father and said, my way and not yours. And then we've understood that in his great mercy, that Jesus Christ entered into the midst of the brokenness, lived a sinless life, He was without sin, as we read today, died a sinner's death on a cross in our place. And that if we would look to that cross and that we would believe and trust that what Jesus did on that cross, that it counted for me. And we have this posture of repentance and faith. We turn from our sin and we say, listen, what Jesus did on that cross, I believe, and I'm resting my full weight in that. That is the posture that we come to faith in Christ. That is the way that we are born again into the family of God. We would see in John chapter 3 that we, apart from being born again, that no one can enter the kingdom of God. In 1 John 3, we see this same picture. And listen today, if you've never repented of your sin and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, being born from above where God, in the power of His Spirit, changes you and gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit that transforms you from the inside out, then today, in repentance and faith, I invite you to trust in Jesus. And for believers in this room, listen, this is not simply the posture that we come to faith in Christ, but this is the posture that we live the rest of our Christian life. Right, in repentance and faith, as we walk and as we go along this journey, as we pick up dirt and as we have sin, listen, we keep a short list, right? We confess our sin and He is faithful, and then we live right in light of the power of who He is, and we are reminded, listen, we are Christians. We don't sin. We don't do that. We're part of the family of God. That's not who we are, and it's His great love that's made us that way, and in light of His great love, we live different. And the question that John asks in this passage, right, is who is your father? Who is it? Is it the devil or is it God the Father? Have you trusted in Him? And finally, as we close, I want to tell you the very beginning of this chapter in verse 2. It says that when he comes, right, when He's revealed, we're going to see Him as He is and we're going to be changed, right? And the more you look at Him, the more you will look like Him. Child of God, that's why we devote ourselves to the Word of God. That's why when it comes to our family, like we've just made decisions. I talked to somebody this week that said, hey, my life is changing as I stop listening to certain things and I've just saturated my life with the things of God. Listen, I just believe we're living. You know, last week we said we're living in the last hour, right? We're living in those times, right? And we want to live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. The Spirit, the more you look at Jesus, the more you will look like Him. And it's my hope that we'll leave worshiping, that we will continue worshiping, that our days will start with worship, and that we will be changed as we see Him for who He is. The band's going to come. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we're grateful. God, we're grateful for Your Word. God, I pray, Lord, for every person under the sound of my voice. God, for those who, God, have never God, surrendered their life to You and been transformed by Your grace. God, I pray this morning, God, that they would, God, that they would see You for who You are, God, in Your greatness and Your majesty, and God, they would understand Your great love that's been poured out from them. And God, they would respond, Lord, in repentance and faith, Lord, trusting fully in what You've done on the cross, believing, God, that You would change them from the inside out, from glory to glory, God, that they would begin to look more and more like You, God, in the direction of their life would change. God, I pray, Lord, for believers in this room. God, we can get distracted by the things of this world, God. We live by faith, God, but we walk in this flesh, and the desire sometimes can, Lord, can lead us the wrong direction. God, I pray, Lord, that You might speak to us in the power of Your Holy Spirit, God, this morning. Those that, God, have been attracted by the things of this world, God, that have, God, just been, God, that they've seen things that seem beautiful and seem valuable and that promise to bring pleasure. God, that they would recognize that they are from the enemy. God, the father of lies. Lord, that they would turn. God, that they would see even moments like this morning. God, is a divine moment where they have an opportunity, Lord, to see their sin, to see the potential that it brings, and to confess it. Lord, to turn. Lord, and to live in awe of Your great love that forgives us when we fail. God, that heals us when we're broken. God, that saves us when we're lost. Lord, may we leave worshiping in awe of Your great love that's been poured out on us, lavished upon us. And Lord, may we never take for granted, Lord, that we have gone from being children of the devil, Lord, torn by the things of this world, to being adopted into the family of God. May the weight of that never leave us. Have Your way in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and worship this morning?